We call your attention to the Word of God as you find it in Acts 2, the verses 1 to 4. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire. And it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. I don't know, beloved, how many of you, before you came to church this morning, were mindful of the fact that this is Pentecost. You know, the day of Pentecost usually does not seem to have the important place in the heart of the people of God as it ought to have. Christmas, of course, is never forgotten. In fact, we speak of Christmas days before the day occurs. Nor is Good Friday or Easter, but when it comes to the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, we often forget. We are not mindful of that fact. And yet, beloved, that fact is not only at least as important as all the rest of the facts we do celebrate as a church, but it is also absolutely indispensable. Without the day of Pentecost, Christmas and Good Friday and Easter lost their significance. They have no meaning anymore. So the day of Pentecost is certainly important. And although it is not so easy to understand somewhat what happened on that day, because it refers to the Spirit of God, and all that refers to the Spirit of God is difficult to understand very often. Yet, beloved, we must call attention to the fact of the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. This we do in connection with and on the basis of the Word of God, which I read to you from Acts 2:1-4. And you understand, of course, that the heart of the text is found in the first part of verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. That is Pentecost. And those words ought to be emphasized, each one of them. They, that is, the church, not anybody else. And the church is the elect. All the others are excluded. They. They were filled. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Also, that must be emphasized. And of course, they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And that Holy Ghost is the third person of the Holy Trinity, as he was given to Christ. Hence, beloved, we speak a moment on that truth. The outpouring of the Holy Ghost. Let us briefly, first of all, discuss the day. The second place, the fact. And the third place, the sign. And the fourth place, the fruit. The outpouring of the Holy Ghost, the day, the fact, the sign, the fruit. The day of Pentecost was fully come, so our text tells us. And it was on that day. And that too, on the day when it was fully come, that the Holy Spirit was poured out into the church. Beloved, all the works of God, not only the work in salvation, but also the work in creation, all the works of God, have their own time according to the counsel of God. And the days are the hours when a fact that concerns salvation is realized by God, has significance for us. Thus it is with the birth of Jesus Christ. At the appointed fullness of time, Christ came into the world. Thus it is undoubtedly with the cross and the resurrection and the ascension, and thus it is also with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And therefore we may well ask the question a moment, what was the significance of the day of Pentecost in the old dispensation? And what is the significance now? Although we have no more days and months and years, yet, beloved, the day, as it is mentioned in Scripture, still has significance for us. And now we know that in this connection, there were more than one event that was celebrated in the Old Testament church. In the first place, there was the feast of the Passover. And on the feast of the Passover, the children of Israel celebrated, first of all, their wonderful deliverance from the bondage of Egypt. In the second place, however, they also celebrated the fulfillment of the complete barley harvest that was also celebrated on that day. On the 14th of Nisan, a lamb was slain and eaten whole, commemorating the fact that God had delivered them out of the land of Egypt, as well as commemorating that they were so delivered by the grace of God only, and through the lamb that was slain. That was the 14th of Nisan. And then on the 16th of Nisan, beloved, they were celebrating especially the fact that the barley harvest was ready and could be taken in by the Israelites, so that on the 16th of Nisan, they remembered before the Lord with thanksgiving the fact that they had the blessings of the covenant, for Canaan was a covenant land, and the harvest was a covenant harvest. The harvest was a blessing of the covenant God. This they celebrated, I say, on the 16th of Nisan. And they celebrated it by taking a sheaf out of the full harvest and waving that sheaf of barley before the Lord in the temple. Pentecost, which means the 50th day, Pentecost. Pentecost, beloved, was the climax of the rest, the climax of the Passover, of the slaying of the lamb, of the weaving of the sheaf before the face of the Lord in the temple. It was the climax because on Pentecost they celebrated, the people of Israel, they celebrated the complete harvest. Not only the barley harvest, but the grain harvest and the entire harvest. Pentecost was therefore symbolically, beloved, the day on which Israel entered completely into the blessings of God's covenant in the land of Canaan. That was Pentecost. And they celebrated this by waving before the Lord in the temple two loaves of fine wheat bread, and of course with other offerings. Now, that day, beloved, was forever replaced by the New Testament day of Pentecost. And the Israelites could not again, as of course many of them did and do, celebrate the Old Testament form of the celebration of the completed harvest. That is not only true of Pentecost, of course, but also of the Passover. When on the 6th, on the 14th of Nisan, a lamb was slain, beloved, in the old dispensation, that lamb could never be slain again, not after Pentecost. In fact, not after the cross, not after the death and resurrection of Jesus, but also those events were completely finished on the day of Pentecost. Never could Israel again slay the lamb. It was finished in the Lamb of God. Never could Israel again wave the sheaf of the barley harvest before God. It was finished. Finished, in fact, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Just as the 14th of Nisan was realized in the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, So also, the 60th of Nisan, the weaving of the sheaf before the face of the Lord, was finished because Christ is the real first fruits, not that sheaf is anymore the first fruit, but Christ is the first fruit, the first fruits from the dead. That's the idea. And so also on the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, beloved, no offering could be made on the altar, burnt offering, as of course was customary. And no two loaves of bread could be presented to the Lord anymore, because as the day of Pentecost celebrates in the old dispensation the blessing of the completed harvest, so on the day of the New Testament Pentecost we celebrate the blessing of the completed harvest of salvation. Without the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, beloved, that is impossible. And then the cross has no meaning and no effect. And then the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus and the sitting at the right hand of God has no meaning at all. They all belong together. And as I said, the day of Pentecost is the climax of them all. And on that day of Pentecost, the church of the new dispensation celebrates the entering into the complete harvest of all the blessings of salvation, such as regeneration and calling and faith and justification and sanctification and the spiritual blessings of the adoption of the Son and the blessing of eternal life. That was all, that is all celebrated, beloved, on the day of Pentecost. I may probably warn you against one thing. And that is, beloved, that we must not imagine the outpouring of the Holy Spirit signified the birth of the church. That isn't it. The church was not born on the day of Pentecost. The church was born in paradise. As soon as Adam heard that word of God addressed to the serpent, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise its heel." The church was right there. The church was also in Israel, beloved. Israel and the church are one. Only with the form of the church and the completion of the church was celebrated on the day of Pentecost, was realized on that day. So we must not fall into the error of dispensationalism or premillennialism. They always emphasize that, beloved. That is their main principle. The premillennials, you really should be Jews. They should be Christians. They think very little of the church, and they think everything of the kingdom of Israel, and they claim that when Israel rejected the Christ as their king, they went into captivity, and they still are in captivity now. And in the meantime, because the Jews are in captivity anyway, if only they had accepted Christ as the king, there would never have been a church according to them. But now, seeing that the kingdom of God is in captivity, and now God performs in the meantime another work, and that a work is the church. And when the church shall be finished, that is, when the church and the rapture shall have gone to heaven, then God will return to the Jews and rebuild Jerusalem and all the rest. That is not the meaning of the day of Pentecost, beloved. The day of Pentecost means that the church entered into the completed harvest of the day of salvation and of all the blessings of salvation. On that day they were gathered together, we read, and they were gathered together with one accord in one place. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. I do not know how many there were. Certainly not only the disciples, and not only the apostles were gathered there. Perhaps we may say that the all in this text refers to the 120 that are mentioned in chapter 1. After the ascension of the Lord, the 120, beloved, perhaps under the supervision of the apostle. Nor do we know exactly what place, in what place they met. Possibly in the temple, in one of the rooms of the temple. Not impossible. But it may also have been a private home, although it's highly possible for 120 and more perhaps to meet in a private house. But that is of little account, beloved. Certain it is that they were all together. And they were together with one accord. There was harmony. Complete harmony. There was no trouble. In those 10 days, I don't know exactly why the Lord had waited after the ascension, 10 days. Why could not the Holy Spirit be poured out as soon as the Lord had ascended into heaven? But I think that it was exactly because it had to be on the day of the completed harvest, 10 days after the ascension. It had to be also 7 times 7 weeks, 49 weeks, beloved. Complete. A full number. 7 times 7 weeks. And they were there, these men and women, in that one place, in one accord, because and there was only one thing that filled their hearts and minds even at that time, and that was the promise. The promise. They were all filled with the hope of the promise. How we should meet, not only now, in the church, under the leadership of the consistory and in the preaching of the word, but whenever we meet, beloved, whenever we meet as people of God, how we should meet with one accord, without disharmony at all. Now we have the promise, do we not? We have the promise of the Holy Ghost, beloved. The Holy Ghost does dwell in the church. That is the fact. The fact to which I call your attention briefly, the fact. The fact expressed in the fourth verse. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. In that one place, at that one hour, in the realization of all the blessings of Christ, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And, beloved, that means once more that the Old Testament types and the Old Testament symbols were finished. And the Old Testament, God dwelt in the temple, and the temple made with hands. In the New Testament dispensation, that temple is we, beloved. We are the temple of the living God. Now look, another temple, there is not, and another temple will never be built, whatever the dispensationalist or the premillenarians may say. We are the realization of the temple of God. You know the temple. God dwelt in the temple, but not all over. He dwelt between the cherubim in the most holy place, behind the veil. That's where God dwelt. He did not as yet dwell in the hearts of the people of God in the sense that he dwells in the hearts of God's people today. Oh, also in the old dispensation, the church certainly at the spiritual blessings of salvation, beloved. And they had them too by faith. I don't know whether I can make that plain to you, but let me say this. The blessings of salvation and the dwelling place of God in the true spiritual sense of the word were behind a door, beloved. Were behind a door. And on the door there were pictures. Symbols, a picture that would show to the believing Israelite what was behind that door. And in the old dispensation, the people of God were saved by looking in faith at those pictures, beloved. They believed that those pictures were the truth, and that those pictures represented all the blessings of salvation behind that door. They believe. But in the new dispensation, beloved, the door is open. The door is open. We now have a clear insight as the Jews of the old dispensation could not have, because they were only pictures, and the realization of the picture had not yet come. But now, in the new dispensation, we do not look at pictures. We look at Jesus. We look at the cross. We look at the resurrection. All real. We look at the sitting at the right hand of God, beloved. And we are able to look at all these real blessings of salvation because of the Spirit that dwells in us. Poured out. So the temple can now be destroyed. And the Holy of Holies was Jehovah behind the veil. A picture, one picture. And the holy place where the people of God on this side of the veil, represented by the golden candlestick and the shewbread and the altar of incense, all standing in the holy place. And in the court there was the picture of all the common sacrifices for the forgiveness of sin in the altar of burnt offering. There was the house of God. That house of God can now completely be destroyed and will never be built again, beloved, because the Holy Spirit, God, dwells in the church. And we are the living stones of the true temple of God. I probably have no time, but briefly, I must remind you that the Holy Spirit is first of all, of course, the Spirit of God. The Spirit in the Trinity, in the triune God. God is triune, as you know. And that means, beloved, that there is a complete union, a complete covenant union between the three persons of the Holy Trinity. Covenant union. The Father generates the Son. And so generates him that he stands with his face to the Father. The Son is generated by the Father and faces the Father in love. But that all would not be possible if it were not for the third person of the Holy Trinity. The third person of the Holy Trinity is the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost. And apart from anything else, beloved, it's not so easy to define what the Spirit is, not easy. And it's certainly not easy to describe the Holy Ghost as the Spirit of God, but perhaps we may say at least one thing, and that is that while it is characteristic of the Father to generate the Son, of the Son to be generated by the Father, so that he faces the Father, it is characteristic of the Holy Ghost to proceed from both the Father and the Son. The Holy Ghost proceeds from the Father to the Son. And the Holy Ghost proceeds from the Son to the Father. And hence is the bond of union. Now, when we read that they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, we must not forget, beloved, that it is not simply the Spirit of God as such that filled those that were gathered. It isn't so that when Christ ascended, he prayed the Father, and he prayed the Father for the Spirit. And the Father now pours out that Spirit. I mean by the Father now, the triune God pours out that Spirit in the hearts of the church. It isn't that way, beloved. No. It, according to all of Scripture, it's this way. God gave Christ at his ascension and at his exaltation, at the right hand of God, the Spirit of God without measure. Christ himself must and will realize all the blessings of salvation for his people. And in order to realize those blessings of salvation for his people, he must receive the Spirit first. The Spirit is given to Jesus Christ first. And when Christ has received the Spirit, then, beloved, Christ pours out that Spirit into the church. That's the way it is. Hence, the perfect union. The union of the three persons in the Holy Trinity. Covenant union. The union, the perfect union of Christ and the triune God. And the perfect union of Christ and the church. And through Christ, with the triune God. That is Pentecost, beloved. And of course, there were signs. The Holy Spirit, as such, is not visible. And the work of the Holy Spirit, as such, is not visible. If there were given no sign, no one would have noticed. At least, of the outside world, of the outside church, that the Spirit was poured out. But now there were two and maybe three signs. Two, first of all, the noise of the wind. There was no wind. No wind at all. But we read, and there suddenly came a sound from heaven as of a rushing, a mighty wind. That was the first sign. And that first sign, beloved, you can easily understand, was a sign of the irresistible power of the Spirit. The Spirit cannot be resisted. What he wants, he does. And as the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of salvation, he wants to save the elect, those that are given to Christ from before the foundation of the world. The Spirit wants to save. And it makes absolutely no difference, beloved, how closed that hat of the sinner is, or how deeply fallen into sin and death. The Holy Spirit overcomes it all. Regenerates the sinner, give them life. Irresistible. The second sign was the cloven tongues as a fire. Again, beloved, there was no fire. There was no flame. There were only cloven tongues as a fire. And personally, I do not believe that even the expression cloven tongues has any other significance than that by the form of the cloven tongue, the flame appeared. That is, ash of fire. And, beloved, the main element here is the fire. The fire, because it purifies the Spirit. Purified. The Spirit burns away iniquity, and the Spirit positively purifies the elect so that they are free from sin and death and are fit candidates for life and glory. I do not know whether this belongs to the sign, but perhaps it does. That is, the fact that they spoke in tongues. that may belong to the sign of the Holy Spirit, at least it is a certain proof that the Holy Spirit was poured out. Because in the first place, beloved, the wonder of the speaking in other tongues do not camouflage this, does not mean that those that came together when this was noised abroad, as the text said, they heard them speak, although they did not really speak in their own tongues. No. Those that were filled by the Spirit of God, beloved, certainly spoke in the tongues of those that were gathered here, Cretes and Arabians and whatever it might be. That's a wonder, of course. But in the second place, beloved, and now I come at the same time to my fourth point. In the second place, they spoke. They could not keep silent. That belonged to the fruit, of the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. They spoke. They had to speak. And finally, beloved, what did they speak? What? We read in the chapter here. They spoke of the marvelous works of God. That's what they spoke. The marvelous works of God. And the marvelous works of God, beloved, are marvelous because they are works of salvation. Much more marvelous than creation ever was is the work of salvation. Marvelous works of God. Wonder, wonder, wonder upon wonder. The cross, the revelation of the Son of God in human nature, what a marvel. The virgin birth, what a marvel. The cross, the reconciliation of God and man, what a marvel. The resurrection, the sealing of the cross, and the promise and the first fruit of everlasting life, the ascension into heaven, and all the works of salvation are the marvelous works of God, beloved. And we speak of them. If we are partakers of the Holy Ghost, beloved, perhaps some of you more than others, according to the capacity of the knowledge of those things, but really under the influence of the Holy Ghost, we certainly speak in the church, speak in the family, speak to our children, speak in the school, speak to the outsiders, speak to the wicked, speak to the reprobate, speak to the remotest isles, beloved. of the marvelous works of God. Amen. Thanks, O Lord, for thy word. Give it a place in our hearts. And bless us in the rest of this day. Lead us by thy Holy Spirit in the way of thy truth forevermore until the coming of the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, for which we long and for which we hope. Amen.